Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar. In the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 4. So Daniel chapter 4 is about the humbling of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a very prideful person. His problem was pride, which is probably the root sin of all of us. It's the root sin of why Satan fell. He became prideful about himself and what he could do and who he was, and that led to the downfall of Satan, and it has led to the downfall of all of us. And so literally, God has to allow Nebuchadnezzar to go out to pasture, as we will see. And so I was saying, you know, that I thought a good title was, don't make God put you out to pasture either until you are humbled. C.S. Lewis once wrote, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. It infects all of us, this pride. And I guarantee you, God is going to bring things into your life to humble you. Pride is, here's a working definition of pride that I like. Pride is our refusal, simply our refusal, to acknowledge God as we should. It is failing to realize fully that all of our abilities, achievements, possessions, and relationships are not due ultimately to our sound judgment or superior wisdom, but to the gifts and grace of a sovereign God. So pride is, you know, it's when you think you have it all. You're, as I call it, you are full of yourself. Humility is where you empty yourself and you allow God to fill you. David Brooks is a writer. And he wrote recently that we're an overconfident species, he said. And this is what he's termed it, especially in the United States. He calls it the magnification of the self, which has gone rampant in the United States. The magnification of the self. The number of high school seniors who believed that they were, quote, a very important person, which means, by the way, that they're amazing above everyone else. In the 1950s, it was 12%. Today, it is 80% or more. So somehow we have raised from those that are age 30 and under, they actually believe that they are better and more superior than anyone else. Now, the reason the Lord gave me this sermon is because I was thinking about Upward Sunday, and I was thinking about how every student now that I talk to thinks they're going to be an amazing sports player. Literally, everyone who plays basketball or football or tennis or whatever, they believe themselves that they're going to become famous athletes and make millions of dollars. There is no one who goes, oh, no, I'm just an average player or a below average player. Literally, every student, and I don't know if it's the parents build this on or if they're singers, every young teenager now thinks they're going to become the next rock star. Or this was even in education. They asked all these kids in high school, and over 80% of them said that they knew math better than anyone, including anyone in the rest of the world. Well, I don't know if you know, but the United States is like the 40th country. The rest of the world can do math better, the students, than any of our students can. But yet, the young people, 30 and under, are under this most prideful, not that they're average or just above average, actually better than anyone else, okay? It may explain one of the reasons why this generation, 30 and under, are atheist. Why, a third of them are atheists. After all, who needs God when you are full of yourself? So, Nebuchadnezzar, I thought, was he learned a very powerful lesson that we all need to learn. So, in Daniel chapter 4, let's look at King Nebuchadnezzar's humbling and his testimony of how he got saved, how he met the Lord. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world. So he writes a testimony, a track to send out to everyone. May you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. He is actually in chapter 4, he is going to share his testimony on how he met Jesus. And he goes, do you see what he says here? He says, it's my pleasure to share with you how I got saved, how I met the Lord. I wonder if we're the same way. Is it your pleasure to share your testimony on how you met God, as it was King Nebuchadnezzar? I know I get in trouble every so often saying, I don't know if I've ever seen a Christian president yet. And I realize I got worked over. But you understand, I'm waiting for a Christian president who stands up like Nebuchadnezzar and says to the whole world, I want to tell you how I got saved. I want to tell you how I met God and how my life changed. I've just never seen a president do that. I someday I'd just like to see a president stand up and say to the whole world, doesn't matter what's going to happen, and say, let me tell you how I met Jesus Christ and how he saved me of my sins, and I asked him in my heart, and I'm just going to, it's my pleasure to tell everyone. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar did when he got saved. He told everyone. So, I don't know. I'm just looking for that. Maybe someday. So he's going to share his testimony here, okay? Verse 3, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. So jump down to verse 10. He has this dream. And Daniel is going to interpret the dream for him. This dream came from God. Verse 10. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. The tree, by the way, represents Nebuchadnezzar himself. A tree lying in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. That's how vast the Babylonian kingdom was. Verse 13, in the visions I saw while lying on my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till 7 years passes by for him. Come to verse 24. Daniel interprets the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. So Daniel's like, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is the bad news. You're going to go insane. You're going to go insane for 7 years until you acknowledge who God is. Please, why do you have to do that? If you just repent of your sins, if you renounce your sins and your wickedness, and you do what is right, and you love others, and you care about others, and you think about others, and not just yourself, God might not bring this upon you. And that's the job of every minister. Because I'm going to tell you right now, God is going to humble every single one of us. I was talking to my wife about this on the way to church. He humbles every single person. You know, growing old, I think God allows us all to grow old because it eventually humbles every one of us. Diseases, sicknesses, heart attacks, cancer, old age, God uses, and then death itself, God uses it to try, at least, to bring us to humble ourselves and to realize we're nothing, okay? So it's the job of all preachers to tell you, oh, just repent. Give your heart to the Lord. So verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later. It's like the Lord gives him 1 year to repent. Nebuchadnezzar probably, you know, maybe he was kind of good for 3 months. He's like, hey, nothing's happening to me. Nothing's happening. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? So he's walking on the roof. We think that the kingdom that he built, 500 BC, may have been the most magnificent kingdom there was. It was incredible. It had the city of Babylon was a 15-mile square city, 15 miles wide and long. There was a wall that he built. Actually, there were two walls, but the main wall that went around the city was 300 feet high, 80 feet wide. There's something about leaders and building walls, by the way. Now, lest you think, oh, he must be working over President Trump. Leaders have been building walls a long time. And by the way, when we get to heaven, God himself has a wall built around heaven. Remember? It's 15,000 miles wide, long, and it has, you know, three gates on each side to get into. So even God builds walls, okay? So don't go crazy. It was a magnificent city. This was the gardens of Babylon that King Nebuchadnezzar built, one of the seven wonders of the world. And so these are renditions of these amazing gardens with different levels. I mean, he was incredible. And so he is walking there, and he's like, look what I've built. Look what I've done by my power. Look, all for my, you know, for me. All right, so he's full of himself. He's full of himself. Full of ego, okay? Verse 31, the words were still on his lips when he's his own God. He's his own God. That's what pride is. That's what Satan is. I am God. That's just a sinful nature. I am God. Verse 31, the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. So, he goes insane. He goes insane. You'll see that in verse 34. Look at verse 34 for a second. At the end of that time, at the end of 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, finally get saved here. I raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever and ever. I told you, he's giving his testimony to the whole world. But his sanity was restored. He had gone insane. Now we believe insanity. If you back up, you'll note in verse 16 again that he says, let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of a what? Of an animal. So some people believe that insanity is when you have a mind of an animal. Now, I know I'm going to get myself into trouble by the evolutionist. But my first 4 years is biology, so I have a degree in biology, so I'm allowed. I happen to come down on creationism. I happen to believe that we are not created from animals, that we're created in the image of God, something special and unique. To the evolutionist, we're just one in a long line of animals, and to them, billions of years from now, whatever the people look like then, they'll look back on us today and go, oh yeah, they were kind of primitive ape people, right? That's what they'll say according to the evolutionary theory. It'll just keep going, going, and we just have the minds of an animal. There is no God. It's just, you know, all happened by chance and all that. And of course, that's what all the younger folks have been taught and just accept as fact and truth. And it's like God says, okay, you don't want that sane mind that separates us from the animals, that's so unique, that mind that God's given us to know good and right and to worship God and to experience so much. Oh, you want the mind of an animal? Okay. That's insanity, is when you live like an animal. There's no right or wrong. There's no Ten Commandments. There's no God. You just live like an animal. And that's what leads into lots of trouble. Officially, it's called zoanthropy, a mental disorder in which one believes oneself to be an animal. So when people go insane, they're like animals. That's why we have to lock them up or give them drugs or whatever. This is Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes may have been, when he was around, he may have been the wealthiest man in the world. And yet, as you know, he went insane. And some believe that his insanity drove him to be like an animal. He didn't cut his hair. It matted down. He allowed his nails on his fingers to grow long. He was caged up and lived a horrible last many, many years of his life. I wonder, I'm like, I wonder if he came to acknowledge God at the end of his life. Here's another illustration of pride that I thought was interesting. This just popped up when I was researching pride. Has anyone ever heard about the greatest peacetime disaster of our Navy? No? Well, let me tell you. It happened at Honda Point in 1923. The greatest loss of ships and men in the United States with the United States Navy, not during a war. So do you see Honda Point there? It's in California. Honda Point has got like horrible rocks that go out into the ocean that are very jagged. It's a very wicked, tough area to sail. So seven destroyers were going down, and this is an example of one of the destroyers. Seven destroyers were sailing from the north of California down to the south. Now, in 1923, they didn't have GPS, so they used the skill of looking at the sun and the stars if it's nighttime and doing soundings. But in order to do soundings, they had to stop the ships. So the leader of the seven ships that were going right in line, the leader, he wanted to break a record of traveling the fastest to get to St. Barbara Channel. And they said to the leader, you know what, maybe we should stop, slow down, take some soundings, see where we're at. And he was like, I have been sailing these oceans. I know the waters. I know where we're at. And it's time to head in. We've gone past Honda Point, and it's time to go in to the channel. In fact, I think if we're going too far, we'll hit those little red islands. We're good. It was foggy. And so, unfortunately, in his pride and not taking advice from others, by the way, because others were saying something was wrong, he turns his ship to head in, which he thinks he's going into, you know, safe waters. But he actually turned the ship and he went into Honda Point. And when he went into Honda Point, the sharp rocks literally just split open his ship. One after another, the seven ships were all in order. One after another, each of the seven ships went into Honda Point. And all seven were completely destroyed and men killed. All seven ships had to be completely scrapped. It was the largest court-martial of military people in the United States. 11 captains and their navigators were all court-martialed in the USA. Because there's a law that every captain of his ship is to always make sure that his ship is safe and not just to follow the ship ahead of them. So all the ships should have been taking soundings and not just followed the leader, but they all followed the leader, and so that's why they all ultimately were court-martialed. It came down to the pride of the person who just thought he knew it all, and he led to the worst disaster we've ever had. Throughout Scripture, we find the same theme repeatedly. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So let's finish this story with Nebuchadnezzar here. So then his sanity was restored because he looked to God. I praise the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Verse 35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, who, by the way, is Jesus. Because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Let me share something with you. You notice that Nebuchadnezzar said that after his sanity returned to him, that his throne, he said, I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before, but now he's acknowledging that God is king. I've had humblings in my life. My first humbling came. I planted my first church in West Newton 35 years ago, 33 years ago. And that church just took off. At that time in the Christian Missionary Alliance, I had the fastest growing church in Western PA because the church went from 10 to 200 in 5 years. So I had this huge head, very prideful at 25 years old to 30 to have the fastest growing church in Western PA. And so I get this big head. Now I'm going to plant a second church in Charleroi, and I'm thinking to myself, I am going to plant a bigger church, a better church. I mean, my name will be famous through the Alliance because now the second time around, it's even going to be more magnificent, okay? So I had 10 people to start that second church. And 5 years later, I basically had 10 people. And the Lord humbled me. In fact, I was so down and so depressed, I actually turned in my resignation to the Lord and said, okay, God. And God said to me, Joe, now who grows a church? And who's the church for? And, you know, and it was like, I am nothing. I am nothing. Lord, I quit. I'm going to go back and be a doctor. And I was broken and I was humbled. Now, every so often, God has to humble me again to remind me of that, okay? After I was humbled, I want you to understand, when I got unfilled with myself and filled with God, that church went on to become, it's an amazing church to this day. So the Lord's done amazing things in my life, but I want you to understand, it's the Lord that's done it. It's not been Joe Toomey. It is the Lord. I mean, what God has done to help me with the district, but I know it's all God. I know it's Jesus. I know whatever he does here at Life Point Alliance, it's the Lord. It's all about him. And I'll tell you another change that happened in my life. And this is where I'll discuss here with basketball. Does anyone know what team this is? What is it? What team is this? This is the girls' basketball team, the Huskies, from the University of Connecticut. And what's so unique about this team? They've won, at this point, 103 games in a row without losing. The last time they lost was in 2014. There are people, there are girls on this team that have never experienced a loss yet, okay? So they've set all records in basketball, being the team that's won the most games without losing. They have an amazing coach. So what's the coach's name? Because I can't pronounce his last name. How do you say it? I'm going to go with Gino. Gino's his first name. So Gino, I looked up Gino, and, you know, to be a basketball coach probably means you played basketball in your life, right? So he plays basketball, and then at some point, you turn from being a player to what I call a higher calling of being a coach. So to me, a coach is, wait a second, it's not all about me. A coach is, it's all about the team. It's about how can I bring out the best in others. See, when you're prideful, it's all about you. It's about you winning. It's about you getting the glory. It's about you getting the... But I'll claim to you that when you die to self, when you're filled with God, it becomes about others. You transfer from being a player to being a coach. And that's what happened in my life. And that's why I like being in the district. I loved coaching and helping pastors and churches to be successful. That's why I started the Pennsylvania Bible Institute. So now I realize it's the Lord, am coaching hundreds of people, and many of them, dozens and dozens, have gone into ministry. That's why in our church right now, there's at least 5 young people that want to go into ministry. And we have 2 of them that are now in the Pennsylvania Bible Institute. I'm like a coach now. So Jesus, you realize that Jesus, I view Jesus as like the ultimate in being a coach. So in order to be a good coach, you have to have done, whether you're a coach of math, or we all need teachers and coaches. I don't know anyone who's become great that hasn't been taught or coached. I don't care what it is. What it is in life, we all have teachers and coaches that help us. You know, you realize in a church as a pastor, it's all about team. It's about others. Like, it isn't, when you think it's you, you'll be humbled. So Jesus, on Christmas, the Son of God became man, and he played the game of life. He was tempted by the devil, but was successful. He went through the same agonies and pains that we go through, experienced the death of a loved one and crying at Lazarus' funeral. He went through all the same things we go through without sin. He was victorious, but he experienced life for 33 years as a player. As a human, God became human and experienced and lived and played the game of life. And then he so humbled himself that he even went to the cross to die for our sins. And then he was buried on the 3rd day, rose again. And now I call him, Jesus has moved from being a player to the ultimate life coach that you can ever have. So now Jesus is that coach. He is an amazing life coach. But you have to be willing to humble yourself to ask Jesus to be your coach. I do want everyone just to realize that Jesus wants to be your coach. We should always be open to his coaching in our life. That if you make Jesus your coach, you can even do greater things. When it's not about you, when you realize it's about other people and you care about other people to even share Jesus with them, that God can do amazing things in your life when it's not about you. And it's so deceptive how we can fool ourselves with pride. But as all of us know, he can humble us. He humbles us. Every time we get sick, every time I get sick, I realize it's a humbling from God that, so you don't think you need me. I could take you just like that. You know, there's just every time, you know, you get fired, every time you get an F on a paper, every time you get divorced, there's all kinds of ways that God tries to humble us. Not everyone is humbled. I wish I could tell you that everyone, just like Nebuchadnezzar, humbles themselves and comes to know Jesus Christ. I wish that were true. But unfortunately, there are people who, even in death, which is the final attempt of God to try to humble every human, the process of dying, even in death, there are people so prideful that they refuse to acknowledge that there is a God and to give their heart to him. And they die in pride, and they're separated from God for eternity. Let's look to the Lord. Father, Lord, I think I want to just say for all of us, we thank you that somewhere we took the advice of Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar to repent of our sins and to make you Lord of our lives, and to be our Savior. And so, Jesus, we thank you that you've taught us to be humble. You taught us to repent of our sins and to acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior. Jesus, may we always be open to your coaching we call it coaching, but you are our Lord. Your word is to be obeyed. We love you. You know exactly what we need. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be have very good spiritual ears and have a great spiritual heart that obeys you, that follows after you. Lord, help us to keep dying to self. Your word says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So, Lord, help us to discover that the amazing Christian life is to allow you to live through us, to speak through us, to love through us, to reach people through us. So help us to grasp that truth, Lord. Bless us as we close out. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.